Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we are able to come together in this way. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement we see through your word. Thank you, Father, for the tremendous love you pour out to us through your word and the perseverance you have, Father, as a father who looks after his children. Father, may this be the outcome of this morning as you speak through us, through this vessel that is broken, only restored by your spirit and by your love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please keep your Bibles open. So we're continuing this series about questions from Jesus, our Lord, in the Gospel of Matthew. The question we have for this week is, do you still not understand? In this sermon, I will focus on verses 1 to 12 in Matthew 16 from the passage we just read. In order to help us understand the question from Jesus, our Lord, we need to be asking ourselves this question. What type of yeast is brewing in us individually? What type of yeast is in us? I pray that at the end of this sermon you would have reached a correct conclusion and that you have come to a greater understanding of the love of God and how he cares for you regardless of your maturity level as a Christian. I've structured my talk this morning in this way. I've got two groups and three yeasts. Two groups and three types of yeasts. Let's talk about the groups first. The answer to the question that Jesus our Lord asked in verse 9, do you still not understand, is given in the passage in verse 12. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And this is one of the many things that I love about the Word of God, the Bible. And that provides the answer for the things it says, and we just need to read. And in this case, it's just there immediately in the context. Which means this is the shortest sermon to ever be preached at St. Thomas's in North Sydney, so I just should say amen and get that record and keep it. We'll continue diving in and seeing what we can learn from this passage. But in all seriousness and reverence, let's see what's going on here. Again, if you're looking at the passage in verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. The Sadducees, who were the theological liberals of the day, denied the resurrection of the body and did not believe in angels or spirit. Many of them were wealthy, very wealthy, and of a priestly descendant, and therefore had an influence which was fully balanced that of their more popular rivals, yes, rivals, the Pharisees, who were more religious. The two rivals, those whom Jesus identified as the blind leads the blind, have come together in unity against Jesus Christ to ask and see a sign from heaven. We can assume what they meant by asking for a sign was something similar to the few examples from the Old Testament, like the fire from heaven in the prophet Elijah's ministry in 1 Kings 18 and 2 Kings 1. Not that Jesus, I mean, our Lord and Savior, he has performed many signs from heaven and on earth already. But because of their refusal to accept Jesus, the true Messiah, they could not see who he really was and how he was fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament before their eyes. Their yeast has blinded and corrupted them. I recently had a similar experience at a debate that I attended between a Jewish rabbi and an Anglican minister about whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. At which many misunderstood arguments were thrown towards us that we can easily yet lovingly respond to. In Matthew 12, the religious authorities accused Jesus of being the Lord of the flies, Beelzebub, and blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God, condemning themselves in the process when they saw and heard about the amazing miracles Jesus was doing. The sad Sadducees and the fake Pharisees didn't lack evidence, but rather they lacked the desire to obey and submit to the love of God. Our Lord's answer is direct and uncompromising. They knew how to interpret the weather, but they were too blind to recognize the realization of the promises of Scripture before them. They knew more about the weather than the Scriptures. The religious authorities didn't study, nor did they pay attention to the Scripture, for if they did, they would have recognized the signs of the time when the Son of Man appeared as a suffering man representing the true Israel in order to save the true Israel. Verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Finish this sentence with me. The hypocrite will say, "Do as I say, not as I do." Jesus has already showed the religious authority that they have preferred the teaching of men rather than obeying God's commandment, as shown in the beginning of Matthew chapter 15, and that they have also burdened people with many man-made rules and laid on the shoulders of the people heavy weights, but they themselves were not willing to lift a finger to move them. For them, it was all for show and for their glory. Yet they asked for a sign so that they may see and continue in their unbelief. But how many more signs should Jesus perform? Jesus moved by compassion, healed many, raised the dead, fed the thousands twice, and suffered all things just to bring the good news of the kingdom of God to his people. Of course, our God is a merciful and loving God. And Jesus Christ, in a sense, doesn't refuse their request, but responded with a promise to give them the ultimate fulfillment of a passage in the Old Testament. Quote, "But none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Which simply means that Jesus was going to die and be raised on the third day, which he did. Otherwise, what are we doing here this Sunday if that didn't happen? Just quickly, the prophet Jonah was an Israelite prophet sent to my ancestors' hometown, Nineveh, to warn them about the judgment of God coming towards them unless they repented, which they did. Jesus said about the Ninevites in Matthew 12, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment day with the generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. And my wife, kids and I, of course, are their physical descendants who will stand with our Lord against those who don't believe." Now we get to the scariest part of verse 4. Jesus then left them and went away. I pray that none of us would ever hear these words of Jesus directed towards us. But to the religious groups, by wanting to test Jesus, they brought judgment on themselves. Jesus has left them and went away. He forsook and departed from them. Signs and wonders have their place in the Bible, and I can go on and on about signs and how they influence me, especially in our culture where we come from. But the righteous will live by faith, not by sight. The religious authorities have become blind to Jesus because of their yeast, and it is this yeast that Jesus is warning his beloved disciples about next. Which leads me to examine the disciples, who are the second groups. Remember, two groups, 3 years. The differences between these two groups I'll explain as follows. The religious authorities who hated and disapproved of Jesus We're the outsiders who peek in every now and then to see what this guy Jesus is doing and to try to discredit him at every opportunity. They only seem to collect wrath and condemnation from Jesus our Lord, with only some hints that few of them at that stage are thinking more seriously about him, like we read in John 3 and the encounter with Nicodemus. They, the religious authority, in Peter Blair's word from last week, are not part of Jesus' heavenly family. And I am afraid that there are many in this world who act this way towards Jesus. I see many who say they are Christians, yet only peek in every now and then at their Lord and go back forgetting to fellowship with him through his church and his word. Therefore, they never grow, never understand. I hope that none of you are that person. But if you are, I invite you to continue listening. In contrast to the outsiders, the religious group, the inner group, the called to be disciples of Jesus group, who seem to follow him everywhere and witness and sometimes even do miracles themselves, are in the heavenly family of Jesus. And now we will see an episode from their lives with their lover, Jesus. In verse 5, we found out that the disciples forgot to take bread. I mean, they must have gotten tired from carrying the 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over from the last mass feeding miracle. The evangelist Matthew tells us in 16:6 that our Lord said to them, "Be careful. Be careful." My son, Marcus, was a big risk taker. And like many of you who raised or looked after children, you remember the number of times that you had to save them from immediate danger. Like when my Marcus, at the age of 2, running towards a pond at a park in the middle of winter to jump right in it with his full clothes. I don't think I've ever ran that far since to stop at literally the last step screaming, "Be careful, be careful." What a loving God Jesus is. Be careful. Be careful, he says. As a loving parent, Jesus is passionately watching and teaching his disciples to watch out for things that would otherwise kill them, like poison and cancer. Jesus said to them, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." If I was there with them, I would have thought, "Hold on a second. I didn't know that the Pharisees and Sadducees sold yeast for bread." But of course, like them, I was also dull without the inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what I should have heard is a loving God, a true shepherd, caring for his sheep. Jesus, of course, was not talking about bread. And in verse 8, he said, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread?" We all have little faith, and yet we need to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, that's Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, enduring at his feet as he exposes his love to us and helps us to grow in being able to love him more passionately and with fire that never cools down. Then in verse 9, he asks the same question, "Do you still not understand?" You see, the religious authorities and the disciples had in common that they were both very dull and missed and forgot all of the amazing things Jesus was doing and saying. Yet unlike the sad Sadducees and the fake Pharisees who lacked faith completely, the disciples who are the brothers of Jesus in the heavenly family were given then just enough faith to leave everything and come and sit at the feet of Jesus. And as a caring brother and a teacher, he said, "But be on your guard against the yeast of Pharisees and Sadducees." And of course, because they are in the heavenly family of Jesus, they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. God is the perfect model for how parents look after their children. As we parents care for our children, we warn, teach, appropriately discipline them. Now, Proverbs 3:12, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. By now, we understood a few things about the two groups. So let's look into the three types of fears in the Bible. And without going into the Old Testament, but rather just focusing on how they are used in the New Testament quickly. In the immediate context, the yeast is hypocrisy. As God, through Paul, said in Romans chapter 2, to those who obey the law and teach the law, an instructor of foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Of course, as we saw in verse 4, they were the wicked and adulterous hypocrites. I personally suffered nearing death from false teaching. And if it wasn't for the grace and love of God shown in Christ, I would not have been here today to speak of his goodness. Last week at college, I was encouraged to hear a lecturer passionately defend a view about Romans chapter 7 that was theologically sound and pastorally caring and loving, demonstrating the loving grace of God. If he had not done that, I would have learned something like this. Now that you are a Christian, you should be able to stop sinning and live a perfect life. And sadly, this is the case in all of the world, man-made, demonically inspired religions. They tell people that they can be perfectly good by themselves and proudly enter into eternity or the next life with their own efforts. But the truth is that God sent his one and only Son to live a perfect life on my behalf, fulfilling all righteousness. God, by his Holy Spirit, awakened me from my deadness towards God, and instead of throwing me to hell like I deserved, he announced the good news that before there was creation, he loved me. Who took all of my sins away from me, all of them, and gave them to Jesus, and I received his perfect works as my own righteousness to be declared righteous before God, who by the inner Spirit dwelling in me now, I can call him Abba Father. Jesus was crucified and died so that I too, in my old nature, may die with him, and now I am raised with him in the heavenly places, awaiting his return to take me home. Now, this is the yeast that I want. And you know what? This is exactly what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 13. Where Jesus told a parable, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. And we are the pure and clean dough that belongs to God. And out of us, he will use his word to bring about the kingdom of our Lord to fill the whole earth. Finally, I want to bring to your attention another type of yeast. This yeast is not planted in us by the outside, but rather, it comes from us, hanging on to the sinful ways of the world and following that sinfulness to come and allowing that sinfulness to come into our churches and worst, to be okay with it or even approve of it or even worse, proud of it. In 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth exactly about this. We are taught by God through Paul, who says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole patch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our positive Lamb, has been crucified, sacrificed. Paul was warning the church, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be made clean. Why are you bringing to the church things that you've supposedly rejected, and worse, approving of them? So now, I go back to my question. Look at my questions. Out of the two groups, which one do you belong to? I pray you're going to say, the heavenly family. And if we examine ourselves, do we recognize which yeast is fermenting in us? Is it the yeast that loves this world? Is it the yeast that burdens others? Or is it a yeast that seeks to bring the kingdom of God from heaven? Let's pray. Father, we pray that we are all made new by your word through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ, our brother, our Lord and Savior, we pray. And God's people said, Amen.